The courtroom was filled with spectators, and at the front, before the jury, were two lawyers, one the defense attorney, one the prosecutor, and of course in his place was the judge. On the witness stand, there was a prim little white-haired old lady, and the prosecutor stood in front of her and said, "Mrs. Warner, do you know me?" "Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Thomas, and actually I think you're a disappointment to the position that you hold. You are a known womanizer, which explains why you can't stay married. You're petty and vindictive, and you're so devious that it's no surprise to me that your parents pretty much disowned you years ago. The only things that you've accomplished here in this county were done by stepping on the backs of those who tried to help you. You are nothing but a power-hungry political hack." Well, the prosecutor was so taken aback by everything that the lady had said that the only thing he could think to do was to point across the table at the defense attorney and say, "Well, Mrs. Warner, do you know Mr. Jackson?" "Oh, yes," she said. "I know Mr. Jackson very well. In fact, I've known him since he was a little boy. I used to babysit him for his mother. I know he's been divorced 4 times. He has a drinking problem, and he is known for some of the poorest lawyering this side of the Mississippi River." Well, by this time, the courtroom was just about to bust wide open with all the talking and the laughing that was going on, and the judge began to pound his gavel to bring order back to the room, and he called both lawyers up to the bench, and in a low growl that only the two attorneys could hear, he said, "If either one of you characters asks her if she knows me, you're going to be in the county jail for contempt faster than you could ever believe." Isn't it amazing how often we forget the fact that people all around us see us and remember what they see? I've got to tell you that one of the more entertaining aspects of preaching is that I see everything that goes on out there when I'm up here. And frankly, I am amazed that some people don't seem to realize that I can see what's going on out there. But the fact is, I can only see what happens out there when I'm up here preaching my sermon. God, on the other hand, sees you and me every minute of every day. I'm here today to tell you that God knows. Now, our culture is really big on privacy. We've got laws that we've been able to pass, and those laws, with those laws, we've managed to protect our privacy to such an extent that we've pretty much become accustomed to the knowledge that there are some things about our own personal lives that no one knows and that no one will ever know, thanks to our privacy laws. But a lot of times I'm afraid we forget that those privacy protection laws don't mean anything to the omniscience of God. You know, I suppose it would be true to say that men would love to strip away God's omniscience if we could. A lot of folks would be real comfortable with the idea that there would be no witness to their sins, there would be no searcher of their hearts, no judge of their deeds. But the fact is, it's not that way. Never has been that way. And never will be that way. But I think that's the point that the Holy Spirit was making through John's pen in John chapter 3, verse 20, where he describes Jesus as the light. And he says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And thus, we have this idea that we can hide, that we can stay in the dark, that we can somehow avoid God's, as the song says, all-seeing eye. Though he is invisible to us, we are far from invisible to God. Nothing can hide us from Him. Not the darkness of night, not the thickest of doors, not the deepest dungeon can hide man from Jehovah. The trees in the Garden of Eden were useless in trying to conceal Adam and Eve after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. Though no human eye saw Cain murder his brother Abel, God witnessed the crime. Sarah hid behind the tent flap when she laughed at God's words, the very idea that she was going to have a son, and yet the Lord heard it, and he knew exactly what she was thinking. Achan was very careful when he hid those stolen goods from the city of Jericho in the floor of his tent, but God brought it to light. You know how David went to such great pains to cover up his wickedness with she who had been the wife of Uriah, is the way Matthew words it in chapter 1, verse 6. But before long, God sent one of his servants to say to him, "Thou art the man." And what about poor old Jonah? Jonah, who believed with all his heart that distance or maybe even a blanket in the hold of a ship could hide him from God. But ultimately, he knew. In fact, he admitted in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Why do people today have such trouble remembering that fact? It's not because we don't understand. Nothing could be any simpler than the fact that God sees and knows every aspect of our lives. In our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to note some crucial facts about the omniscience, the all-seeing, all-knowing ability of God. And the first one is this: God knows And that it's in itself is both a warning and a great comfort. A few minutes ago, I read to us from Psalm 139, where in verse 1, David says to God, "You have searched me and known me." The word "searched" in the Hebrew language is a term which literally means to penetrate or to dig deeply. Hence, we sing that song that quotes those words from Psalm 139, "Search me, O God. Dig deeply into me." Now that's what the psalmist is saying, inviting divine scrutiny into his life. Not that God needs an invitation. But for our own edification and for our reminder and for our understanding, David brings the fact up, "You have searched me and known me." In verse 2 of Psalm 139, David says to God, "You understand my thought from afar." Then in verses 5 and 6, he says, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." And then he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." Like us, David expresses the very idea that God is able to both see and understand us and at the same time to shield and protect us, to always be there with us. And he says, "This is just more than I can comprehend. This is beyond me." In Job chapter 34, verse 21, we read, "For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." Can we take that literally? And why would we not? Why would we not wish to take it literally? Unless we are of those who shy away from the light. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3, after Hannah has prayed to God so pitifully again and again, and God has answered her prayer and given her a son, which she has pledged or promised to give a life to the service of the temple. And in chapter 2, verse 3, she describes the Lord as a God of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 describes the eyes of the Lord as being in every place, keeping watch. There's some ways that we see the fact that God is looking and seeing everything that would cause us to take warning. But in this passage, I believe it's purely for the sake of a comfort that he says he is keeping watch. Like the guard or the sentinel that's on duty to make sure that nothing happens that's not supposed to happen, or to make sure that no one comes out of the way, God is keeping watch over the lives of those who serve him. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Jesus addresses the matter of our giving. And Jesus says, "Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly." Obviously, and you may remember, he's telling this in connection with his condemnation of the Pharisees and those who tried to make such a show of all of their religious activities. And Jesus is saying, "Your Father sees in secret." And then a couple of verses later, he expresses the same point about prayer. You don't have to stand on the street corners and send up great long prayers and call attention to yourself. Rather, Jesus said, "But you, when you pray, go into your room." Some translations say your closet. close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The point here is that God sees our deeds, both good and bad, and nothing escapes His notice. He hears every prayer. He knows every tear. He knows our problems and our difficulties, our struggles. He understands what's tormenting us. God does not let His children blunder along through this life on their own. Rather, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 13 and verse 5, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God knows, and that's a warning. It's also a great comfort. That brings us to our second point, and it is this. God knows, and He blesses us accordingly. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, we find that somewhat sad story of how an Egyptian slave woman was used by Sarah and Abraham, because it appears that Sarah didn't believe that God was going to do what He had promised. I suppose it would be accurate to say that poor Hagar's life was one of great and many troubles. In fact, at this point in her life, as she has run away and now is in the wilderness, we could see and identify a number of things that are terribly wrong. Number one, she is a foreigner in a strange land. Number two, she is a slave, a servant. Number three, she is ordered to become pregnant by an 85-year-old man who is not her husband. And number four, all of this has been cooked up for some kind of religious reason or connection. Number five, she has come to despise her mistress who has ordered all of this, and for that she has been punished. Now she has run away into the wilderness where she encounters the angel of the Lord. But in all of this, she is assured that the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And that assurance helps to persuade her to return back to the house of Abraham and Sarah. By the same token, today we have God's attention. And along with that attention, we have His blessings. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, Jesus, talking to His disciples on, as we've said, the subject of worry, says this. He says, "For after all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In Romans chapter 8, verses 27 and 28, Paul writes, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my right hand. And how could we forget the promise that's there in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Our third and final observation is a very solemn one. God knows, and he keeps a record. You see, there can be no denying the fact that a record is being kept of all of the sins that are not repented of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." Now, I know that's not news to any of us. I understand that we've known and read that passage, many of us, for all of our lives. And yet the question remains, why do so many people act as though it doesn't say that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, we read, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Now, I understand very well the idea that a lot of folks are like the Israelites of the Old Testament, and they're convinced that sin can be hidden. In spite of everything that we've seen so clearly set forth in God's Word thus far, there's still some folks I know who are unconvinced, who believe that sin can be covered up, can be hidden. But in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22, God says through the prophet, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God." I don't think you'll find a clearer, plainer statement anywhere in Scripture. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 17, God says, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed before my eyes." But then there's that other group. Those folks who are praying that God is forgetful, that God will forget, very much like we forget. Things just slip from our mind. And some folks are banking on that. But sadly, the statute of limitations will never run out on unforgiven sin. In Hosea chapter 7 and verse 2, God says, "And they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my eyes." The psalmist says in Psalm 69, verse 5, "O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you." The fact remains that God knows. God sees. God blesses, rewards, and he also punishes. He's keeping a record. Isn't it time to face the fact that God really knows? Do you need to turn away from unrepented sin? As an erring child of God, do you need to come back to faithful service and be restored? As one having already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but having after a time departed, why not come back? You see, when we're forgiven, when we repent and are forgiven, the list, as it were, is destroyed forever. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, why not do that today? Why wait any longer for something that is so vastly important? To begin living as a new creature, to start fresh, serving God, looking forward to that eternal reward. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.